Good morning, church. It is the eighth Lord's Day. This is Catechism 2021, basic biblical instruction and question and answer format. This is a weekly online discipleship tool for you personally, for you in the home or with your family or for with a small group. It's meant to be a springboard for your personal prayer time and Bible study. I'll begin with a prayer and then we'll look at the Lord's Day, number eight. Two questions, question 24 and question 25 today. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. I pray you would show us who you are this morning as we will look at a passage in your word to see the glories and the wonders and the beauty and the power of all that you've done for us in Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, in a world of constant distractions and trials and all kinds of things, lobbying for our attention and our minds and our hearts and our actions, and our finances, and on we could go. I pray that you would captivate us for yourself and for your glory, to live for your kingdom, to live for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, Lord's Day number 8, question 24. How are these articles divided? Remember, last Sunday we ended with the Apostles' Creed, taken as a summary of biblical doctrine. How are those articles, meaning articles of faith, divided into three parts: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Now that outlines the rest of the catechism for the rest of the year. The overarching breakdown of these questions, this year, this catechism structure for the year is sin and misery, number one. And then number two, deliverance from that sin and misery in Christ. And then number three, gratitude or Christian living. What does that look like to be delivered from sin and live for Christ? And then we get into the summary in question 22-23. Last week brought out the summary of Christian doctrine in the Apostles' Creed. And that summary itself is broken down: God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. And so you see two things in there, and we are going to do something I don't think we've done yet on the catechisms, although I could be wrong about that. We are going to go to a passage of Scripture and look at it. But what you see in the answer to question 24 are two things coming together. One, who God is, and two, God's redemption for us. Who God is and God's redemption. Both of these things come to their fullest revelation in the person of Christ. And of course, everything that God does involves the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He never stops being that in order to do something. The Father and the Son and the Spirit have different roles in what God does, but any work of God should be seen as one work of the one God, but also never separating that from the fact that God is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anyway, so the rest of the catechism breaks down into those categories. Question 25, since there is but one God, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That is a great question, because this is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God, and you have some cross-references there. But there are many. If you have questions about this topic, very important topic, message me in some way, and I can get you a study guide or even study with you. But our belief in God, our doctrine of God, does not come from philosophy. It does not come from speculation. It does not come from popular opinion. It does not come from tradition. It comes from God's word. God's word is our standard. This is how God has revealed himself to us in his word, so that we can have an anchor, so that we could have a foundation, so that we could know who God is, what God is like, what God is doing, what God promises, what the future will hold. And God has revealed himself as one God who exists eternally in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That comes from God's word. And it does not contradict logic. It transcends what we grasp of logic, but it does not contradict logic. The traditional phrase is to say God is one in essence, three in persons. One in essence, three in persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Essence and persons are different things. And so this does not, even though we cannot grasp fully the being of God or the essence of God, we can know him truly because of what he's revealed in his word. If we said God had one essence and three essences, that would be a logical contradiction. Or if we said God was one person but also three persons, that would be a logical contradiction. But essence and persons are different things. God has an infinite essence. He can have three eternally distinct persons. And that's different than you and I, of course. You are one person, but your being is a created being. You don't have an infinite being. A rock is a created being or a created thing, but it's not a being made in God's image. So it doesn't have any persons. It has an essence, but it doesn't have personhood. You have an essence and you have a singular personhood. God has an infinite essence, a divine essence, an incomprehensible essence. He is three persons. So that's my little spiel on the doctrine of the Trinity, which we call this. It's not a logical contradiction. It transcends what we grasp of logic. And of course, if you're talking about the being of God, it actually makes sense that who he is would transcend our grasp of logic. He's an infinite being. Commit to heart, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and then I want to look at a passage. It should take just a few minutes, although it's a glorious passage. We could talk about it for a few hours and still won't be done, but we won't do that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. So the Lord is one. The Lord is not two. The Lord is not three. The Lord is not four. The Lord is one who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's the passage that I want us to look at before we close up shop for the day. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's see if we can get this right on our little window. Let's move that over. Sorry about this. Okay, well, here we go. I think we got something here. All right, that wasn't too bad. All right, Ephesians 1, we'll begin in verse 3. And there's a breakdown in this passage. It's structured in three sections. And the first section talks about what the Father has done in our redemption. And then the second section is what the Son, Jesus Christ, has done in our redemption. And the third section is what the Holy Spirit does in our redemption. So it's one God, one redemption. Father, Son, Spirit have different parts. And you also notice in these breakdowns, the section on the Father, which is the first section, has to do with things that were done before creation, before the world began. And then when you get to the section on what the Son has done in our redemption, it's things that he did in creation, in the world, but before we existed. And then when we get to the Holy Spirit, that third section, it's things that the Spirit does in our lifetime, in our heart. And so there's different ways to look at this breakdown, but the Father, Son, and Spirit working one work of redemption is the basic one. Here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See it there? The God and Father. Father is the focus here. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So you already see it. Father, Jesus Christ, and then in Christ, and then spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Blessings of the Holy Spirit in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Something the Father did before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Something the Father did before the foundation of the world. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. There it gives why he did it, the ultimate purpose for his glorious grace, for the praise of his glorious grace, with which he's blessed us in the beloved. The word beloved refers to Jesus, and so he transitions into what Jesus has done in time. So this transitions from Father to Son, but it also transitions from what God did before time to what God did in time. But also, let me not race by too quickly this ultimate purpose. I feel like I went way too quickly past this to the praise of His glorious grace. His glorious grace is, obviously, that's referring to God's glorious grace. It's the glory of His grace that He displays in Christ. What's the praise of His glorious grace? It's very simple. It's praising Him for that. So God shows His grace off in a showcase of glory, and we return praise to Him, the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 7, in Him, in the Beloved, all right, blessed us in the Beloved, and then right here, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, something the Son, Jesus Christ, did in time, in history, in the world, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He has set forth in Christ. So the truths of these things and the meaning of these things were revealed to the apostles and then made known to the church. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time, that means God's plan for all things, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth, to unite all things in Christ, to bring everything together in Christ, to make things right in Christ. This is God ruling over everything in Christ, saving His people, defeating His enemies, expanding His kingdom, accomplishing His purpose from all eternity for all things, uniting all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth. The focus in any sermon I would do on this would be this word earlier, blood. Through His blood. We have redemption through His blood. The blood of Christ, the price of salvation, which purchases us for God, atones for our sins. Now, let's keep going. Verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So there He's referring back to the first section. That's language from the first section. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That's His Father. So it's connecting this section on the Son with the section on the Father, wanting us to see the continuity and the unity of God's works, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So the section on the Son ends in almost identical, but not exactly identical way to the section on the Father. What's the purpose of all this? The praise of His glory. God showing forth who He is, that's His glory, and we return praise for what we observe. In Him, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Again, ending this section on the Spirit, which is right there, verses 13 through 14. We heard the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. We heard it with faith. We believed in Him. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, something the Spirit does in our lives, in our hearts, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. He guarantees us the inheritance God has promised us in the Son. All right, so the Spirit seals us and assures us of who we are and what we have in Christ. So why did I look at that verse today? Well, if we were to go back to the Catechism, which I closed the window, I should have left it open. Those articles of faith are summarized, Father, Son, Spirit. And why is that so important? And such a nice, simple way to outline Christian doctrine. But this is God's climactic revelation to us, His revelation in Christ, which is simultaneously the climactic revelation of His saving work for us. This is His saving work for sinners. But it's also the climactic revelation of His triune nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Son, and the Father and the Son then give the Holy Spirit. This is how we are saved. This is how God saves sinners. And this is how God shows us who He is. Thank you for joining. Catch us tomorrow on Confession of Faith, week number 8, and I will see you next week. God bless you.